Well, I don't think we're live streaming this hour, but let me just talk as if we are. So, hey, Jennersville, welcome. It's great to have you with us again today. And I stole your campus pastor, but don't worry, I'm going to give him back. But he's here with us today, and he's going to open the word for us and teach us today. But I want to just tee up Johnny's sermon, which really represents the beginnings of a new initiative that we're taking on as a church family. About a year ago, actually a little more than a year ago, some of us started wringing our hands, I think me most of all, just feeling like we had lost a little bit of our outreaching edge. You know, it's like our church is getting bigger and bigger, and yet we're reaching fewer and fewer new people. People who are far from God and being brought near through the work of our church. And it's like, how are we going to solve this problem together? And we had an offsite meeting with all of our adult ministries team to really work this. And one of the things that we came to the conclusion of that day is that we have unwittingly maybe put all of our evangelistic eggs in the Sunday basket. All of our outreach eggs largely in the Sunday basket. Like we're counting on people coming, bringing friends, and then those friends hearing the gospel, mostly from the stage here, and eventually responding, getting baptized. And, you know, that has been part of the outreach of this church for a long, long time. And it's not over by any means. But we realize, you know, in this culture where even churchgoers attend less and less, the Sunday morning venue cannot be the only thing that we're counting on to like help win people to faith in Jesus. We need to deploy our groups more intentionally and actively, just our people, but our groups of people, our small groups who are right there out in the community, in neighborhoods, building relationships with people. You know, we need to be big church and small church together on mission. Kind of the analogy for this is, you know, there are rescue boats and there are rescue ships. And Willowdale's a rescue ship. And, you know, if, let's say, a boatload of refugees goes down in the middle of the Mediterranean, you don't dispatch a dinghy out to pick those people up. No, you send a rescue ship. But when that ship gets into the field of wreckage and where there are souls of all kinds of people bobbing in the water, that ship doesn't go around and pick them all up. No, they have launch boats, you know, smaller, more maneuverable boats that they launch out to go pick up everybody. And then you kind of collect them to the rescue ship. And we thought, you know, that's probably an apt picture for our church, that as our church gets larger and we continue to have, you know, vital and viable worship gatherings, we also need to make sure that our small groups are on mission, that they're not ingrown. It's not just my little holy huddle just for me and my Christian friends. We all have friends in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, you know, people that we work out with, that our kids play sports with or do, you know, music with. And we want to invite them in. We want you to invite them to Sunday morning as well. You know, the statistics tell us people will still come to church if somebody invites them. But for many people, how much easier just to invite people to say, hey, you know, we got this group that meets, you know, we have dinner together, we hang out. Why don't you come and join us? We live in a world that's starving for that kind of community. And so one of the things that we decided we wanted to do over time was like hone our outreaching edge here on Sunday mornings and through our groups. And Johnny is the guy that we've dubbed as the champion of this new initiative. He is going to take charge of our small groups, particularly those that we have called neighborhood small groups. There's a little bit of a name change on that. Johnny will tell you about it. But those neighborhood groups, Johnny's just going to be the champion for those across both campuses, all of Willowdale, and help to work some outreaching missional DNA into them. And we've been taking a deep dive into this together, working this together. And so this is kind of the coming out of the new initiative. And I want you to hear more about it from him. So he's standing right here already. But give Johnny Johnston a welcome, would you?
Thanks, Greg, and I appreciate you not saying, here's Johnny, because every single time I've spoken anywhere, that's what people do when I go up, and it's not funny. For any of you who ever have to introduce anybody named Johnny, don't do that. They're sick of it. Hey, well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good, excellent. As Greg said, my name is Johnny Johnson. I'm the Jennersville campus pastor. Every so often I get to come out here and be a part of what's going on in Kennett. And by way of information, Jennersville's now been open for like 20 or 21 months. So just kind of crazy that we'll be coming up on our 2 years here this summer. And there's some awesome things happening on here. But I love to come out to Kennett, and especially on a day like today where we can talk about some big picture stuff that not only affects you all here, but also affects us in Jennersville and the world around us. So before we do anything else, I just want to kind of continue to lay this foundation for groups and some kind of important things about groups. We did kind of a little counting and adding things up this week. We found out there are 134 groups, adult groups at Willowdale Chapel. That's amazing. There are 134 groups, people meeting in homes and all over the place, in the church buildings and in restaurants and coffee shops and all those different ways. And so what we're going to talk about here is kind of a change in small groups. But before I say anything about the change, I just want to let us all know that we would not be able to even go where we're going if it wasn't for the foundation that's already laid with our groups. There are amazing things that have happened in here. There are people who have come to know who Jesus is through groups, and we're only able to talk about what's next because of what has already happened. Ronald Reagan has this quote, and he says that each generation is able to go further than the generation preceding it because that generation is able to stand on the generation's shoulders that has come before it. That's what we're talking about here today. We, the next installment of groups, are only able to go where we're going because we're able to stand on the generations and the leaders and the things that have happened in groups. So we just want to first celebrate groups and say this is a good thing. Willowdale has groups, and because we have groups that exist the way we do, now we can go to where we're going. Now, that being said, we are going to talk about changes in groups because there are some changes that are going to be happening. And this isn't so much a structure change as it is a culture change. And actually, sometimes culture changes take longer. And sometimes culture changes might be a little more painful depending on who you are and your involvement. But the fact of the matter is that we have to change. As a church, as people, we need to change because I don't know if you're aware of this, but the world around us is changing all the time, right? Our culture around us is constantly changing, and we're not changing just for sake of change. We're not changing because of a trend that's happening, but rather we're changing because of this idea that the Apostle Paul lays out for us in the New Testament when he says that we are to become all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. And so what we're talking about here this morning as it relates to groups and changing these groups, we're doing this for the sake of the gospel. We're doing this because of Jesus, and we're doing this because he sends us out, and we're going to talk about all this here in just a second. So just kind of as a big blanket statement, one of the things that's changing around us in our world constantly is that we now live in a very post-Christian culture. That shouldn't really be a surprise to any of you. You should know that, you know, the church and Christianity doesn't really have a central place that it once had, as maybe when some of you were growing up. Some of you may even remember the times when the church was kind of at the center of town, right? And there was the big spire, the big steeple would go up, and that was the highest point in the town. And little communities were actually built up around those churches because they knew, well, this is this kind of community, this is this kind of community, and this church had an important place. We don't live in that world anymore. In fact, you know, I'm 33. I sort of remember growing up in that where like church was sort of important. But in the world I grew up in, church was kind of like, not that big of a deal in our world and the community around us. And let's just say it doesn't really get better, right? Typically things like that get worse. And so we live in this very post-Christian culture. And in fact, one of the things I want to kind of pull out to you, we're going to put a picture up of this book again, this Good Faith book that Gabe Lyons and David Kinnaman are going to be here next week talking about. I was at a conference last week out in Pittsburgh with Greg, actually, and David and Gabe were there, heard both of them speak, and actually got an advanced copy of the book. And I just want to read to you some of their stats. Don't tell them next week when they come, they're probably going to read these to you. So you have to act surprised whenever they say these to you. This is just a little teaser for you, but their book, Good Faith, it says being a Christian when society thinks you're irrelevant and extreme. That's a nice, happy title, right? But because of this post-Christian world we live in, people think that we are irrelevant and extreme. Some of that's our fault. Some of that's the world's fault. We can't blame it all on them and they can't blame it all on us. But here's some of the stats, just to kind of give you an idea of the world that we live in. They say more than 2 out of 5 Americans believe that when it comes to what happens in our country today, people of faith, 42% believe this, and religion, 46% believe this, are a part of the problem, rejecting the idea that religious individuals could be a part of the solution. More than 8 out of 10 practicing Christians say religious freedom has been more restricted because some groups are actively trying to move society away from traditional Christian values. And lastly, and this one is actually kind of bad news for me, it kind of seems like, but it says, further, the public's perceptions of the clergy has changed. 50 years ago, clergy members were commonly viewed as among the most important leaders of our society. They were trusted sources of wisdom across a wide spectrum of issues. But the public's respect for pastors, priests, and other faith leaders has significantly declined. Today, only 1/5 of U.S. adults strongly believe that clergy are a credible source of wisdom and insight when it comes to the most important issues of our day. We live in a very changing world. We live in a post-Christian culture where we just, you know, as Christians, we don't have the forefront. The church doesn't have the center place in our world. And we just need to, there's a few different ways we could deal with this, right? We could kind of just shrug it off and say, oh, that's not a big deal. Or we could even kind of deny it, right? And we could say, you know what? Well, that is their problem. That's everybody else's fault. We don't need to deal with it. We don't need to, you know, let them do what they want to do. That's their problem. But here's the deal. We can't look at it like that. We can't shrug it off. We can't deny it. We can't say that it's not that big of a deal because, in fact, it is a big deal because our culture, this world around us is changing. And we have some very specific instructions from Jesus. The apostles have these instructions, but they also transfer to us. There's some very specific instructions. If you've been with us, we have been working through the series called Plan A. You'll see the slide up here in a second. And we're talking about the early church in the book of Acts. When we say early church, we mean like the first church. This is the birth of the church. And Jesus, at the very beginning of Acts, gives these instructions to his apostles. In Acts 1:8, he says this. He gives them a job. Here's what he says to them. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He tells them you have a job. He says, you're going to receive power. This Holy Spirit is going to come on you. And when you receive that power, you are to be my witnesses. That means you're supposed to tell about what you have seen and heard. You're supposed to live about what you have seen and heard. Witnesses answer questions whenever they are asked. They go out. And these witnesses in particular, for them, they're supposed to go out, right? So Jerusalem is where they are, but they're supposed to go out to Judea and all Samaria, the surrounding countrysides. And they're also supposed to go even to the ends of the earth. So we, as witnesses, are supposed to go out. We're supposed to not just kind of hide in our post-Christian little bubble and say, you know what, that's your problem, that's your fault. But in actuality, we have to be witnesses for Christ. We have to go out and tell people about Jesus because that's part of the call that Jesus has given to us. Now, that's the first thing we want to hold. As we're talking about, we're living in this post-Christian world, we're talking about groups, and we have groups living in this post-Christian world who are supposed to still be witnesses. We have to go out. We can't hide. We can't have that bubble, that little holy huddle that Greg talked about. But we also have this other picture that Greg talked about. And he's been talking about this since the fall. We've been talking about it as a church, that we, as at Willowdale, we're a rescue ship. We're not a cruise line. We're not a cruise ship. We are a rescue ship. And when ships go out to rescue people, they send smaller boats out. As you heard Greg say, they send out these launch boats. Another name for them are these mob boats, MOB, men overboard boats. They go out because the large ship can't get close to them. Maybe, you know, if a large ship gets close to a drowning person, it's just going to push them farther away or push them down. These small boats have to go out to bring them back into the large ship. And so as we think about groups, as we read everything on in Acts, everything that happens in Acts happens because these disciples are witnesses. It happens because Jesus has sent them out. Like a large rescue ship would send out the smaller rescue ships to go and to do ministry, to be a part of the lives of the communities that they're in. So everything we talk about from this point on this morning here, we have to realize a few things. We live in a post-Christian world, but we are called to go and be witnesses, and we're supposed to be launched out. And as we talk about this, I want you to envision this with me, and we're going to dream about this as what it means for groups in our church, in Willowdale, here in Kennett, and in Jennersville, and any other future campus that we may have. So with that being said, we want to start today talking about Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at Acts 2 verses 42 through 47. This is where we've been hanging out already for the last actually we started in January and we've been hanging out here for the last 4 or 5 weeks in these specific passages. So we're going to read these passages from Acts 2, 42 through 47, and then we're going to go back and look at some very specific things. It'll be on the screen if you want to follow along, but here's what it says about these early Christians who were called to be witnesses. It says this is all these Christians. There were 3,000 of them added to their number right before this. So 3,000 plus. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs, the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Just a quick little note on this before we jump to the specifics of this morning. This is the story of the early church. And a lot of times we can read something like this and we can say, wow, that's really involved. That's like, you know, they devoted themselves. There's a devotion piece to this. And we can kind of look at this and we could say, wow, that's a lot. We probably can't do all that. And then sometimes as people, we just do this. We think, we can't do any of that. Well, I'm just not going to do any of it. If I can't do some of it, I'm not going to do any of it. One of the ways that this was taught to me, that like this specific passage, was that when we read things like this, we have to look at this as a description of the early church. But this isn't necessarily a prescription for the exact way we should live. If you get a prescription from a doctor, you're supposed to take it to the full, right? Take it twice a day for 2 weeks or whatever it is. I always skip on that, but I know I shouldn't. So when we look at this, we can't read this as a prescriptive thing. It says, okay, if you want to be a church, you have to do every single thing like this perfectly to the end. Well, that's impossible because we live in a very different place in a very different culture. This is a description for what this church looked like, the early church, the first church. Now, that being said, this also doesn't mean that we can just say, okay, well, that's a description, not a prescription. We don't have to do any of it. Well, no. There are prescriptive things in here that we actually need to engage in. There are things that we are not doing that we should be doing that are from this passage. And so we want to kind of dive into some of those here specifically today, really focusing in on the last two verses. I'm going to read these for you again. They're going to be up there. This idea where it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So three big things I kind of want to pull out for you today as we look at this through the lens of groups. Remember, we're talking about groups. What does this mean for groups for our church? But not just groups. What does this mean for groups in our church who are witnesses, who are called to be launched out on these boats as for the rescue ship, to go out and to tell people about Jesus in this post-Christian world? The first big thing I want to pull out of this text is just the first two words. These words, every day, and this has to do with time. This has to do with time. You see, there was an everyday aspect to what they did in the early church. It was every single day. And it says every day they continued. This word continued is important for us because as we just read in verse 42, if you can in your brain just kind of picture this, remember it said that they devoted themselves. That word devoted, that word gets translated devoted in that passage, but it's also the same word here in the Greek. And what this word actually means, it could be translated to steadfastly continue. It means to continue on. It means daily. It means this is something that you should engage in all of the time. It's not just a one-time thing. And the interesting thing about this Greek word that gets translated devoted earlier on and continued in this passage that we're looking at is that this word actually typically gets used when you have to continue through something with adversity. In other words, that it might be a little bit difficult for you to have to continue on in this. So when they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, prayers, and fellowship, it was in spite of difficulty. It wasn't necessarily just the easiest thing to do. Whenever we read that every day they met together, they continued to meet together, it wasn't necessarily the easiest thing for them to do. But there may have been some difficulty in that. But it doesn't mean that they didn't do it, but there's some difficulty that comes with this idea of this everydayness. So why is every day important? Well, if you've been around church at all, it probably shouldn't be a surprise to you that your faith is supposed to be something that should be lived out every day. In other words, your faith should not just be this like hour and 15-minute thing that you do on Sunday mornings. You know, your faith actually has to translate outside of these walls. It has to go beyond what you do in here on a Sunday morning. That shouldn't really be a surprise. Even if you've been at another church, we would hope that churches would say, you know what, we want you to come here. But man, when you go out of here, your faith is supposed to inform you. Jesus is supposed to have an impact in your life beyond these walls. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. That's an everyday thing. But remember, we're looking at this through the lens of groups. So what does every day mean for groups? Now, this is where some of the like culture shifting stuff comes in and some of the description prescription stuff comes in. And I know some of you are already thinking this and you're freaking out. We are not going to make groups meet every day. That's a description, not a prescriptive thing. But that being said, interestingly enough, there is a group of people who meet in this room, about 10 to 15 people meet in this room every single day, every morning, and they pray for a half hour right back there. So there is a group of people who are doing this everydayness. But what does this look like for our groups? Right now, groups typically meet about once a week. The group I'm in a men's group and also in a neighborhood group, we meet once a week. That's great. Some groups meet every other week. And the hard part about groups meeting every other week is that if you miss one of those sessions, you end up actually miss being together for a month. So it actually is kind of a bigger pool. But there are everyday aspects in our groups that already exist in some of our groups. So for instance, as I said earlier, we have this foundation of groups that's already laid. What does that look like already in our groups that are happening? How is that happening already in our groups? I was a part of a basic training men's group last school year. Basic training is a 26-week intensive men's group where we read most of the New Testament together. We were reading a chapter of the New Testament every single day. We were reading from other books, other Christian books every day. We were doing that. We were memorizing scripture. Passages out of the New Testament. We were praying. We were going through these exercises and learned about, man, what does this look like for us to have this faith every day? And when we all got together on Tuesday mornings from 6 to 7:30 a.m. at the Jennersville campus, we knew that the rest of us were working that every single day, because if you didn't, you couldn't participate. If you didn't, you wouldn't be able to actually add to the conversation. You may not have actually remembered the scripture that you memorized. And there was some piece of that where I knew that those other guys around me, that I could call on them, I could text them every single day if I needed something. I was doing a funeral one time in this very room, and it just seemed like there was a weird vibe about it. And I was like, man, I really would love some prayer right now. So I was sitting up in the production room up there. I texted those seven guys, and within 3 minutes, I had a text message back from all seven of them saying, praying for you, on it, got it. Because I knew that every day they were thinking of me and they were praying for me. Every single day. I got word of a men's group here that's meeting now, and every day they're texting each other. They're texting each other encouragement. They're texting each other accountability. They're praying for one another. They're just following up with each other to make sure that everybody's able to run along together and be involved in each other's lives every single day. If you're in recovery and you have a sponsor, you should be checking in with that sponsor how often? Every day, if you want it to work. If you go to re-engage and you're trying to work on your marriage, they're not just going to say, hey, this is great. You get to work on your marriage for 2 hours a week on Wednesday nights and nothing else. That doesn't work. Re-engage, you go there on Wednesday nights, but every day you have to be working on your marriage, doing these things that they're asking you to do, drawing that circle around yourself and then working on everyone inside of the circle. That's an everyday thing. Now, for some of you who are sitting out there, you're like, man, that sounds like a lot. Like every day, like it's hard for me to get here sometimes. And if you're here and you're new to this or you're returning to this, we are so happy that you're here. We want you to be here. We want you to learn more about Jesus. And we hope that your faith translates outside of these walls. But here's the deal. And I'll just a little even self-confession here. We do stuff every single day, right? You're already doing things every day. You're already eating every day. You're already waking up. Yeah, okay, we all do that. But I guarantee you that 99.9% of us are wasting time on other things that we're doing every single day. I check my email way too many times every day. I am on Facebook every day way too much. I'm on Instagram way too much. I check the scores way too much. I'm looking at the stock. Well, I don't look at the stocks. Some of you probably look at stocks way too much. Every single day we are doing things that we don't have to. It's not, those things aren't bad, but we waste time doing them, right? What would it look like if for you and your group that you took those times that you were checking Instagram or Facebook or emailing or whatever, or just wasting time texting people or mindlessly watching videos on YouTube? What would it look like if when you did those things, you took that time and you said, man, how can I pray for the people in my group? How can I pray for the people around me that God has placed in my heart? Why aren't I reading the Bible right now? Why aren't I doing these other things that I know are a part of something that should be a part of my everyday life? So you already have this every day built into you, right? Why can't we flip that on its head? Why can't we realize, man, there could be something amazing that could happen here? And so here's the big push for groups. Here's the big thing that needs to happen for this. Groups cannot be about convenience. A lot of times groups are all about what's convenient for me, what fits in with my life. Oh, it'll only be this and this and this. But groups have to be about us being witnesses, being sent out, being launched out on these boats, and having there be an every single day aspect to it. So part one that we pull out of this is time. There's an everydayness that we're going to be talking about in a little bit more with our groups. Now, part two of this that we want to pull out is this idea of place. You'll see the word place up there on the screen real big. It says every day they met, and they continued to meet, and they met in the temple courts. They met in their homes. There are two specific places, two specific locations that are mentioned here. And let's just start out first with the temple courts. A good practicing Jew, they would go to the temple daily to pray. The good practicing Jews had three times a day that they would pray, and if they were available and able, they would go to the temple. So the early Christians, just so you know, we talk about practicing Jews, early Christians were coming out of Judaism. And in fact, the word Christian doesn't even exist in the book of Acts until Acts chapter 11. So this is very early on. As we said, this is the first church, early church. They're figuring out what life looks like as a church. They're figuring out what it looks like to follow Jesus and to be followers of the way. And so whenever they go to the temple courts, they're there for prayer. But when we read this, we should be seeing, okay, temple courts, they're going together. They're having this corporate worship gathering. And so to this day, Christians are still doing corporate worship. And you right now are a part of a corporate worship gathering. You're here on a Sunday morning. There are believers all over the world meeting on Sunday, singing to Jesus, praying to Jesus, doing these things. And so there's a corporate piece to this. Corporate gatherings are incredibly important, but as you heard Greg say, we can no longer place all of our evangelistic eggs in the Sunday morning basket. We can't just expect in this post-Christian world that we live in that people are going to be welcomed or opening or even think that it's okay to come in this space. You can't expect to say to your friends who are non-Christians who are struggling with something, oh, you just need to talk to my pastor, because why? Because only 1/5 of the people actually think a pastor knows anything. That's hard to say. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the deal. This everydayness has to translate to place, and right now this is a very important place, this temple, this corporate worship gathering. But here's the deal. We are not going to stop meeting on Sunday mornings. Just because there's a post-Christian world, just because people won't come in here, we are not going to stop meeting. In fact, we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep singing. We're going to keep worshiping. We're going to keep baptizing. We're going to keep teaching. We're going to keep doing these things. But something has to change also about our location. And you see there's another location up there, right? In their homes. When you think homes, think your home. When you think homes, think small groups. When you think homes, think your place. Think your location, wherever that is. Because if people are really going to change, if people are really going to come to know who Jesus is, they have to see it lived out every day in the location that you are, in the place that you are. And so what happens here is we kind of need to rediscover this idea that ministry, you know, doing ministry is not something that's done by pastors. It's not just something done by pastors with the support of, you know, quote unquote, ordinary Christians. But in reality, ministry is something that's done by ordinary Christians with the support of pastors. In other words, all of you in the location, in the place that you are on mission. You are sent out to be on mission for Jesus because of the world we live in and because of the place and the location that you are. And a big part of that is for you to be able to identify, okay, where am I? Where is that place for me? Where is that location? It might be your neighborhood. It might be your street. It might be work. It might be where you work out, whatever it is. It might be the other parents, the other grandparents on your kids, your grandkids' soccer team, their sports teams. Where is that place? So we have to identify our place. And then after we do this, I think we need to take some instruction from an Old Testament prophet, of a guy named Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote to the Israelites in the Old Testament, and he's writing to the Israelites in exile. What that means is that the people of Israel, God's people, lived in Jerusalem, and they were plucked out of their city and taken to Babylon. They were in exile. They were literally taken from their place, from their location, and moved to a new location. And there were other prophets who were saying to the Israelites, you know what, it's not going to be that long. Don't worry about it. God's going to rescue you. But Jeremiah was this true prophet of God. And he says, you know what, it's actually going to be a while. It's going to be about 70 years that you and your people are going to be stuck here in this location, in this new place. And as he's talking to them, he gives them this this important instruction for what they're supposed to do in this new place that they are in. Jeremiah 29:7 says this. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pause there. To which I being God there, God is the one who has placed them there. He has put them there in this spot, in this exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Translation here. Identify your place, identify your location, and then seek the peace and prosperity of it. In other words, how can you make it better? When you seek the peace and the prosperity of the place that you are, what you're doing is you're identifying needs in your community, in your neighborhood, and you're saying, you know what? I'm in exile because I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. I know where I'm going one day. And everything that I now do in my place, in my location where I live, is supposed to point to this one day reality, this already but not yet fact that one day God will come back and he will reign. I have to figure out in my spot, in my location, what does it look like to tell people that, not only with words, but in actions, in everything that I do. So for instance, just kind of some on the ground practical stuff. You know, my place is Oxford. I live in Oxford. More specifically, I live on my specific street. And we don't have a neighborhood, we just live on a block. And so when I think about this, when I think about my place, when I think about seeking the peace and prosperity around, that means that I actually have to care about my neighbors. Step one, you have to know your neighbors' names. You have to know who your neighbors are. We have to, my wife and I, we have to open up our house to our neighbors. We have to know that our place, our location, is a safe place. We want people to know that when they come in our door, when they step in our fence, when they're in our yard, and they're not going to say this, but we want them to experience something else, because everything that we do, the way we treat them, the way that we act, the way that we parent our son, the way that we interact with each other as husband and wife, is pointing to something greater in our place, in our location. That's Oxford for us. And even like, think beyond that. We live very close to the borough of Oxford. So that means like, if we want to seek the peace and prosperity of Oxford, not only our street, that means like, if Oxford's doing something, we should be there. If there's a First Friday, I know Kenneth does First Fridays. Oxford does First Fridays in its own awesome, unique Oxford way. We should be there. And not only should we be there, maybe we should be there volunteering, setting up, or maybe staying later and tearing down. How can we get involved and helping just make Oxford an awesome place to be, an awesome place to live, to seek the peace and the prosperity of the town where we are, because that is our place. It makes me think of the Lord's Prayer when it says, you know, whenever you're praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray on earth as it is in heaven, we can say in this place. So I could say, God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in Oxford as it is in heaven. May your kingdom done, may your will be done in Kennett Square as it is in heaven. In your place, in your location. It's very important. This is happening in our church already. I got word of there's a group of guys who work out together. They do CrossFit together, and they have a specific box that they go to, a gym that they go to. And they realize, you know what? Some of us from Willowdale work out here together. There are other guys in our group who at the CrossFit gym who don't work out, but we have this relationship with them. How can we make this place better? How can we make this gym better? Let's start a small group. So now there is a group of men who meet from out of this CrossFit box. Some are from Willowdale are Christians. Some are not from Willowdale and not Christians, but they're meeting because they ask the question, how can I seek the peace and prosperity of the place where I am? There are small groups and prayer groups that are meeting over lunch in businesses because people have realized, man, okay, I'm working in this place. How can I seek the peace and prosperity of the people around me and this company in this office? This is my place. There are teachers out. I know of one teacher in our small group out in Oxford. She teaches in Oxford Elementary Schools. She started a prayer group that anybody could submit requests or come and pray with her before school in the morning once a week. She's seeking the peace and prosperity of her school in that place. There's another mom who goes out to the Jennersville campus. They just moved to Hokesson not that long ago. First thing she did when she got there is she started the Facebook group, and it was for stay-at-home moms in Hokesson just because she wanted to connect with people. 75 women within the first week found this group, signed up for it, and her husband was telling me, I met her husband first, he said, there are people at my house almost every night when I come from work, and I have no idea who they are. but they're seeking the peace and prosperity of their place, of their location. I was talking to Lee Kelleher a couple weeks ago. Her husband, Kevin, is the one drumming up here today. Before the Ash Wednesday service, she was telling me about how she joined this gardening club a couple years ago. And I asked her if I could share her email with you here this morning. I wanted to follow up with her. Here's what Lee says. She says, I joined the Spade and Trowel Garden Club of Kennett Square about 2 years ago. At that time, I was doing a number of good ministry-related things. However, it occurred to me that I was surrounding myself only with Christians. While that's a great thing, I realized I could not show Christ's love to people and create real, meaningful relationships with them unless I interacted with them often and with a purpose. So I forced myself out of my comfort zone and joined a local garden club filled with people I didn't know. To be honest, it wasn't that much of a hardship since I love gardening, but it put me in the midst of quite a varied group of people. They are mostly really nice, and some of them are churchgoers. But I might be the first one in the group to talk a lot about my life and my church. Quietly offer to pray for them or their spouses and offer to help them with moving, shopping, etc. This is perfect. It's nothing startling that I'm doing. Just trying to be a good gardening colleague and friend. But it seems to me that this is where Jesus started with his group. He always said, and I call you my friends. If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. May your kingdom come, may your will be done in the Spade and Trowel Gardening Club as it is in heaven. Here's the deal. You are on mission in your place. There's supposed to be this everydayness to your faith, to your group, encouraging one another, praying for one another. And in your place, as you go out, you are released to be on mission. You know, there's kind of a little unspoken badge of honor about Christians who have been on mission trips. Maybe you've been on a short-term trip, or you've been overseas, or you've done something. And some of us are, you know, I've talked with so many people over the years who have said, I don't think I'm quite ready to go on a mission trip, because we have this idea of mission trips being like I get in a van or I get on a plane and I go somewhere else. Well, here's the truth. Every single one of you are on a mission trip every single day because of the place that God has placed you. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are in exile, but we are pointing every day to something beyond us. We're pointing as witnesses, as those sent out on the launch boats, on the mob boats, as witnesses to this post-Christian world to seek the peace and prosperity of the place which we were placed. Your location, your place is very important to this. Now, lastly, what we see here happening in this passage, and this is incredibly important, is there was an everydayness to this. And not only the everyday that we've just been reading here, but we said that they devoted themselves to the apostles, to the teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer. And when they did this, that signs and people were amazed at the signs and wonders. They sold everything. They had all things in common. And there's all these amazing things that happen. And when they get into this idea of this everydayness of their faith and the locations that they have been placed, we see something amazing happening. You see, we see a movement. And just part of this last verse, it says that they were praising God and joining the favor. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's that word again, right? Daily. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved because they were living out their faith every day. There was a movement of God happening. And it's important for us to point out that it's God. It's the Lord who was adding to their number daily. It wasn't something that they kind of just conjured up. It wasn't like they pushed the right buttons on the Coke machine and God did something with it. But it was him who added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's also important for us to realize that it doesn't just say that God added to their number, hard stop. It doesn't say God added to their number and they had the best parties in town. It doesn't say God added to their number and they had the biggest program around. No. It said that God added to their number daily those who were being saved. That means these people were coming into a real saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That it was something that was going to change the way they lived also. And we have this movement of God happening. And again, this is God's movement, but the people there, and we also can play a part in this. Again, like I said, they didn't conjure this up. It wasn't something that, you know, if they just did all the right steps, then maybe God would act. This is kind of how this was explained to me years ago, and this is how I picture it. When we think of situations like this with the people who are the people of God who are living everyday faith in their locations, I want you to think about it like a farmer. Does a farmer have any power to actually make his crop grow? No, he doesn't. or she doesn't. They do not. They have no power to actually make their crop go. They can't actually force the seed itself to grow. It cannot control the weather. If there's a drought, they have no control over that whatsoever. Now, that doesn't mean that the farmer doesn't have anything that they can't do, right? They have to prepare the soil. The farmer has they have to make sure that all their equipment works. They have to actually plant the seed. They also have to put the fertilizer on it. And so when we think about what happened with this movement, we think about doing spiritual disciplines, and we think about this everydayness of our faith in our place, what we're doing is we're kind of putting ourselves in line with what we think God wants. What they did was they said, God, we're going to trust you so much. We're going to put our faith in you so much that we're going to allow you, you know, this is God's way of getting us, of getting them into the ground so that something can grow. So when we think about being a part of this movement that God is going to do, this is us doing our part, knowing that if we're faithful, God, yes, he might move and we might be blessed to see this. And here's the cool thing about what's going on here at our church right now. There's amazing movements of God happening all over the place. We saw 78 people get baptized in 2 weeks between two campuses. There are service projects going on all over the place with Give, Serve, Restore. 14 churches joined together this year instead of 3. There's a movement of God happening among us. And so the question right now is, why can't our groups be a part of that movement? Because if we live in this post-Christian culture, people need to see what your faith looks like on the ground every day in your place, in your location. And if we do this, I think that God will move. I know God will move if we're faithful. And we can be a part of this. So this is what we're asking you to be a part of. We're encouraging you, will you be a part of this movement with groups? Will you realize there's an everydayness to your faith? Will you realize that you are placed where you are for a specific purpose? Will you be open to the movement that God has for you? And so as we look at this with groups, here's one of the big changes we're making. Perhaps the biggest change to groups that we're making, as I said, not structure, but culture. Groups are no longer going to be called neighborhood groups. They're no longer going to be called small groups. The language we're using is community groups. We're going to use the language of community groups, and there are some specific reasons that we're going to get into in a second. But one of the biggest ones is that, you know, we've used the language of neighborhood groups. A lot of you don't live in neighborhoods. You know, people have come and said, I can't be in a neighborhood group. My closest neighbor is 2 acres away from me. Well, you can, but the language around it kind of stunts what we can do with that. And so we're asking people to be involved in community groups because there's something right about this word community. And as we rename community groups, as we re-envision, there's 3 things we want to kind of infuse into the DNA of all of our groups. And it'll help us explain the reason why we want to use this word community. The first is that we want to have this idea of everydayness. We're going to help the group leaders figure out what it looks like to actually have touch points to live out faith every single day. If you are a group leader, just know that we are going to train on this. We have a meeting coming up on March 13th in a couple weeks. We're also figuring out other ways to have touch points online, to have different trainings so that this now becomes a very natural part of our faith. But if we really want to see something happen, we do believe at our church is that this has to be a part of your everyday part of this has to be every day a part of your life. Your faith has to mean something, and it has to not only mean something for you individually, but it also has to mean something for your group. And because of that, it has to mean something for the location around you that God has placed. So there's this everydayness that's going to be infused into every single one of our groups, our community groups. The second piece that we want to draw out of this is this idea of discipleship. You'll see the word discipleship up there, and there's the passage from Matthew 28. I'm just going to read it off the screen there. This is called the Great Commission. Jesus tells his disciples this at the end of the book of Matthew. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He says, Jesus tells them, therefore, go and make disciples. He does not say, therefore, go and make converts. He does not say, therefore, go and make really nice people. No, he says, go and make disciples. Disciples are the people who are also able to create other disciples. They're the ones who are realizing that, man, my faith has something to do with every single day of my life. It has importance for the place that I am. And so we want to figure out what it looks like to have discipleship be a huge key part of every single one of our groups. Just so you know, from a staff end, we're working this hard. There are 10 of us on the adult ministry team. And the junior high, Andy and Justin in junior high and high school land are also working through this thing called the Discipleship Blueprint, a 14-week intensive online training where we're kind of getting rekindled and having this passion stirred in us again for discipleship. What does this look like for our groups? Because if we're really disciples following after Jesus, that means we're reproducing. Disciples create disciples. Something really important about this also, I forgot to mention, but that word go is yellow up on the screen. This word go, sometimes we think, okay, go. That means I have to go somewhere else. That's where we get this idea of mission trips. Just a little Greek nerdiness for you here. That word go is a participle, and it actually gets translated as you are going. That would be the better translation of that. So that means whenever you hear Jesus say, go and make disciples, when you ask, okay, well, where? The answer is everywhere. As you are going, make disciples. So this is going to be a huge part of our group culture, of our DNA, this gene we're going to splice. And now here's the last one. And this is probably the biggest one, I think, that is the biggest culture shift. Every group from here on out is now supposed to be open. That means no closed groups. We use that language sometime. And here's why. The movement of God, right, was that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That means that when we go into groups, we have to go into groups with the expectation, the faithful expectation, praying for this to happen, that God is going to potentially add to our numbers, maybe daily, those who are being saved. That means that we have to be willing to go to start a group knowing that we want the group to be added to and also knowing that there's a really good chance that the group's going to multiply and break out. This is why we're kind of done with the language of using the word small groups, because these groups are going to grow and they're going to get big. And also, just think about this, you know, just kind of picture this. Say you're living in your place, you're living this everyday faith, and you start praying for the people around you. You start praying for your coworkers, for your neighbors. And God answers your prayers, and you have an opportunity to have a conversation with someone about your faith. And they want to hear more about it, but they might not be ready to step foot in here on a Sunday morning. Well, guess what? We want you to invite them to your group. We want you to invite them maybe to your house first for a meal, maybe out to get coffee or tea or something like that, whatever that looks like. We want you to have the liberty to have an open group and invite them. And when we say things like small groups, that can be kind of creepy to people who don't go to church. Hey, will you come to my small group at my house? That might freak someone out, right? Some of you are nodding because you're like, yeah, that would freak me out if someone said, come to this small thing at my house. Or else, you know, and we use the word, neighborhood groups, or we've also played around with the idea of using the term life groups. Well, that's even more freaky, right? Like, hey, you want to come to my life group? If someone doesn't know Jesus, that's kind of intimidating, right? Even if you do know Jesus, that's intimidating because that almost makes it sound like, oh, crap, now I'm stuck in this thing for life. How do I ever get out of it? So when we use the word community, the purpose behind this is because communities are open. This community group idea means that we want the Lord adding to our number daily those who are being saved. And as that happens, as the movement of God flows out of this, our groups reproduce, our groups multiply. They don't split up and die. They reproduce, they multiply because disciples of Jesus create more disciples. We want you to be a part of this. We want you to be a part of this movement. Everyday discipleship with our open groups, our open community groups. And so just to close here today, you'll notice in your bulletin, there's a portion, the tear-off portion in the back. There's a spot for your name, for your email, for your phone number. Here's what we want. If you are even remotely interested in what this idea looks like, maybe you're already in a group. If you're already leading a group, we have that meeting in a couple weeks. We're going to flesh this out in a few weeks. If you're thinking, man, I would love, I'm in a group, I'm not leading, but I want to know more about this. I want to hear about what this next step is. Put your name on that, fill it out, drop it in the offering boxes by the doors on your way out. I had someone come up to me after first service and say, well, I'm starting a group, but it's not really like an official Willowdale group. Can I still come to this? Yes. They're starting a dinner at their house where they're inviting other women in their neighborhood over to eat. This is what we want. This is not necessarily a program. This is an organic flow of God's Spirit, of God's movement, adding to our number daily those who are being saved. So if you're interested in this, even if you just want more information to be a part of the training, all the steps that we're going to be doing, fill that out, drop it in the offering boxes, and I'll get it this week, and we'll be in touch very soon to figure out what that looks like. I want to close us this morning with just a passage from a book called Staying is the New Going by a guy named Alan Briggs. I got this book at the conference that I was at last week. And Alan kind of paints this picture of what's happening in our world and how we really cannot afford to miss it. Here's what he says. He says, our current places are becoming the next frontier. And our neighborhoods are becoming parishes again, where churches anchor their communities and every Christian can live out our first vocation as a follower of Jesus, eyeball to eyeball. This is a return to something people understood before the global and digital age distracted us. Something in all of us wants to be connected to a place and the people who live in it. Those in our neighborhood and city are longing for it. Those I have long conversations with in the cafe spend much of their week chasing it. Those fully entrenched in civic clubs have invested in it. There's a collision of something beautiful happening in our world that we, as followers of Jesus, cannot afford to miss. Will you pray with me? Father God, we believe that there is a movement happening. And Lord, we do not want to miss it. Father, we want to be a part of what you're doing. And God, we want to be your witnesses. We want to be sent out. And so, Lord, we just want to hear from you. We want to know what you would have for us. And God, right now, for some of us, we're in groups. And Lord, this just feels overwhelming. Lord, would you encourage us? Would you point us in the direction and the steps that we need to go that need to happen to make sense, to help this make sense? Lord, for those of us who aren't in groups, and God, this is just so exciting to us. Father, would you just encourage us to sign up, to be involved, Lord, to receive training. And God, would you bless that faithfulness? Would you bless that just preparing of the soil that people are doing? And God, for some of us here today, we're just amazed that you would count us worthy to do this. Or that you would want to have anything to do with us. But Father, it's because of your Son that we're able to be witnesses, that we're able to be sent out. And so, Father, we want to be involved in this movement that is continuing on in our church that you are doing. Father, we're grateful for you. We're grateful to hear what you would have for us this morning. We're grateful for what you have for our church, both in Kennett and in Jennersville. And God, because of that, we're grateful for what the world around us is going to experience as we every day are sent out into our locations to be witnesses for you. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen.